We are still talking about the rich young ruler. And I think we finished last week talking about how even though he would outwardly look like the very best possible candidate to be a disciple, Jesus in no way changed the requirements for being a disciple. He didn't go chase him down. He didn't try and use any sort of gimmicks to try and get him to be a disciple. He just told him exactly what he needed to do. And it didn't beat around the bush, came right to it, and told him what he needed to do. And that, of course, was, as he said in verse 22, you still lack one thing, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So he had to do that first before he could come follow him. Because that was a big stumbling block for him. He had to sever his ties with his riches, his possessions, his money, whatever. But see, he couldn't imagine life without his riches. He couldn't imagine that type of life. And that's why he walked away. Because a life without his riches was not a life that he was willing to live. And there wasn't anything that was going to separate him from his riches. So his riches was what he was trusting in. That was what his life was about. Yeah, he did some good things, you know, like not committing adultery or stealing or so forth. But there was that, it was idolatry. I mean, he was idolizing his riches, and that's what he lived for. When he woke up in the morning, that's what he looked forward to doing, was something with his riches and his possessions. I mean, that's what he thought about, that's what he lived for, that's what he trusted in. And nobody that believes they're self-sufficient can enter the kingdom of God. That the idea is that you have to humble yourself. And for him, because he trusted in his riches, the riches themselves weren't keeping him out of the kingdom, but his trust in the riches was keeping him out of the kingdom. And Jesus knew that he had to, for him, that's not what everybody has to do, but for him, because he idolized them and because he trusted in them and that's what he lived for, Jesus said, the only way you can follow me is you've got to get rid of them all. You couldn't keep any of them. And again, that was what he needed. That's not what everybody needs, but that's what he needed. And so how Jesus treated him is so different than how a lot of evangelism is done today. A lot of evangelism today is, you know, based on trying to get people hyped up or psyched out or revved up or, you know, all about emotions and feelings. And Jesus didn't do that. Matter of fact, Jesus kind of went to the opposite extreme. He didn't make the guy feel good at all. Because it wasn't about feeling good. It was about trusting in God and not in his riches. So Jesus had to tell him the truth. He had to tell him the truth. And it said in verse 23, when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. In some of the other places, the term that's used here means pained. Sometimes it means gloomy. So he went away with the attitude that my riches are more important to me. My riches are more important to me. I can't give them up. So I'd rather keep my riches and not become a disciple of Christ. I mean, that was his idea. He was probably shocked that that's what Jesus told him he had to do. I would imagine he was shocked at it. So Jesus said in verse 24, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus loved this man. There's no doubt about that. But that love for him didn't erase the need for him to get rid of his riches. I guess it's kind of a tough love in a sense. Yes?
That reference to eye of the needle, it may be, I've heard it preached and said, that the eye of the needle was a wall around Jerusalem. It was a doorway to that wall. And for a camel to go through it, they had to take the burdens off. The camel had to get on his knees and go through it on his knees.
Yeah, that's a possible reference. I tend to believe it's just a regular eye, but yeah, or the eye of a needle. The idea is, it is extremely difficult for a rich man to take his riches into the kingdom. Practically impossible. Most people who have that kind of riches are going to trust in the riches, just like this guy did. That's why Jesus said it was so hard. Because they want to trust in their riches. That's what they get up for in the morning. Okay? So regardless of how, you know, if you have $5 in the bank, if that's why you get up in the morning, then you're just like this rich man. I mean, if that's what you're living for is the $5 in the bank, the amount is not relevant at all. What's relevant is that what you're living for? Is that what you're trusting in? And that's what this man had so much trouble with. So it was his disciples, verse 26, and those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" Matthew talks about in his account, they were greatly astonished. They were amazed. They were floored at what Jesus said. Because what Jesus said went totally against their beliefs. Because the Jewish beliefs were that riches were or was an evidence that God was blessing you and that you were acceptable in God's sight. So all people who had wealth and riches were in good shape because God had given them to them, so that meant God accepted them. So Jesus comes right around and teaches the exact opposite. So no wonder his disciples are just floored. That no wonder they say, well, who can be saved? Because we've always thought that riches meant God's blessings. So if they don't, then can anybody be saved? It's a rhetorical question, right? In their eyes, nobody can be. So see, his disciples are just, they're just floored at what Jesus said. But think about how many times Jesus responded to people in exactly the opposite way than they were expecting. He did that quite often. He kind of blew people away with the things that he often said. And that was one of them. They were just floored at what he said. I mean, this goes all the way back really to patriarchal times. You know, that's what some of Job's friends thought. You know, because God took away Job's riches and stuff, that meant God didn't like Job anymore. So that whole idea goes all the way back to the patriarchal period. Yes?
There was a chief priest named Zadok. He's not really mentioned in the Bible, but these followers were, this is called Sadducees. He believed that if the Jews kept the laws, there was no afterlife. If the Jews kept the laws, then they would be blessed materially.
Materially, yeah, with wealth. And
when they died, they were dead all over.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's why, yeah, and the Bible talks about the Sadducees not believing in an afterlife. They didn't believe in, you know, spirits or angels or anything like that. So for a lot of Jewish people, there was a direct relationship between riches and God's blessings. I mean, that's, you were rich because God accepted you and blessed you. If you didn't have anything, if you were poor or you were a beggar, that meant you were a bad person. So Jesus comes and, you know, completely refutes their idea. And so he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Of course, it's possible with God because people can change their heart. Now, if the rich, if this ruler, if he wasn't trusting in his riches, then Jesus wouldn't have told him to get rid of them. But that was the problem with him. With somebody else, he would have told him to do something different. But with him, that's what he needed.
Well, in the next chapter, it talks about Zacchaeus being rich, and Jesus came in his house. And
that's right, yeah. Absolutely. And see, Zacchaeus was a, you know, he talked about sharing his wealth. He still had a lot. And again, that's, it wasn't how much the rich young ruler had. It was the fact that that's what he lived for. That was his life. It was about having all of that money and riches and wealth and possessions and trusting in them. So people can change if they can turn away from that trust and turn over to God and trust in God, then they can be saved. That's why he says it's possible with God. But people have to change their heart. They have to change their attitude, their spirit, their, you know, what they trust in. So Peter comes back and says, see, we've left all and followed you. So Peter's wondering now, well, see, he still has a materialistic idea. You know, Peter is saying, well, we've left all and followed you. Does that mean we're going to get a lot? Are we going to get a lot? He was anticipating earthly rewards. So Jesus comes back, knowing what's in Peter's mind, that he's anticipating material things, earthly rewards, says, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. So now he comes back and tells Peter what it's all about. He tells Peter what life is about. He says, you have to give your trust totally to God. And if that means giving up your house, if that means giving up your parents, if that means giving up your brothers, whatever, then so be it. That's what you need to do. So whatever it is that's keeping you from trusting God and putting your faith in God and following God, that's what you have to get rid of. Whatever that is. Doesn't make any difference what it is. Could be a job, it could be recreation, could be entertainment, it could be friends, it could be family, it could be whatever. But whatever it is, you've got to get rid of it. If it's keeping you from following God. If it's not keeping you from following God, he doesn't tell you to get rid of it. But if you have to get rid of it, then you have to get rid of it, like he says, for the sake of the kingdom of God. That's the reason. And he says, you shall receive. You don't get rid of those things and give them away so that you'll get more. He's not teaching some sort of prosperity gospel here. He is teaching, though, that the things you do give up for the kingdom will be repaid in a variety of ways, in many different ways. But you've got to give up whatever it is that's keeping you from following God and putting Him first. And again, it can be a multitude of different things. All kinds of things. What He wants more than anything, of course, is faithfulness. This is where Matthew's account gives the parable about the vineyard and the laborers in the vineyard. And we won't go back and read that, but that comes next in what Jesus is talking about. There's no indication the rich young ruler ever became a disciple. Jesus certainly didn't go chase him down and say, well, let me back up a little bit. Nuh-uh. That's why there's so few people that actually follow Christ today. Because of what you have to give up. And most people, the vast majority of people in the world, aren't willing to do that. Yes?
In summation, you just need to change and give
Absolutely. Whatever that lifestyle is. Absolutely. Whatever it is that is keeping you from putting Christ and His church first, that is what you have to turn away from. Whatever that is. And again, it can be a variety of things. For the rich young ruler, it happened to be riches. But for other people, it can be all kinds of things. It can be family. Family can keep sometimes you from putting Christ first. Or friends can do that. Or some type of job can do that. Or, again, some type of entertainment or recreation that you like, you can put first. So, again, a variety of things can be put in front of following Christ. All right, well, moving on. We've still got some time left. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, talking, of course, about the 12 apostles, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished or fulfilled. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. This is, if I count right, the third time he's predicted the fact that he was going to die and be raised from the dead. The third time. And even after three times, they still didn't understand it. But it's interesting what the word "understood" there comes from in the original language. That phrase comes from the idea of someone not willing to put together what's been said to come to a conclusion. See, there's an unwillingness to accept. It's not that they were ignorant or not capable of understanding, but they, you know, were choosing not to. Because that went against what they wanted him to do. They wanted him to be, you know, like other Jewish people. And of course, these apostles were all Jewish people. They wanted him to destroy the Roman government. They wanted him to kind of be a great earthly king and ruler and warrior and make the Jewish people, you know, a great empire. And he didn't come to any of those things. So, him saying that he was going to be delivered to the Gentiles and that he would be mocked and insulted and spit upon and scourged and killed, see, they just couldn't accept it. And people are just like that today when they're presented with the truth. Vast majority of people just won't accept it. Just even if you prove something to them completely, show them, they still won't accept it. Case in point, a brother, Brad Harab, who also works with Apologetics Press, but also works with something called Focus Press. They put out a monthly magazine that's got really good articles in it. But one of them was about Islam. And it had some of the same things that I mentioned in my sermon a few weeks ago, but some additional things. But one of them, and he made this point in the article, he said the Quran, and he gave the surah that we talked about, you know, that's how they're divided, kind of like our books and chapters and so forth. And in it specifically says in the Quran that Jesus did not die on the cross. Specifically, the exact location of it. And then Brother Harab gave all the witnesses, all the evidence, both internally and externally to the Bible, that said that he did die on the cross. And as he said, this is a deal breaker with Muslims. This is a deal breaker. Obviously, the Quran is wrong. But most of them won't accept it. It's not that they're incapable of understanding that. Okay, here's the truth. Here's all the evidence for the truth. But most will not accept it. And it's not about not being able to understand it. It's the idea of not being willing to look at the evidence and then accept it. That's what was going on here with the disciples. They weren't willing to look at the evidence. This is the third time that he had mentioned he was going to do this. And if they really trusted and believed in Jesus as the Son of God, then they would have believed that he was going to be delivered to the Gentiles and, you know, beaten and insulted and mocked and killed. But that he would rise again the third day. He said it three times already. So people don't change. I mean, as far as their nature, people are exactly like today as they were 2,000 years ago. Most people are not willing to look at the evidence, the facts. They just won't accept it. Same way with Mormonism. You can show Mormon people all the gross errors, just totally gross errors that's in the Pearl of Great Price or the covenants or whatever, and just totally gross errors. But they won't accept it. They're not willing to look at the evidence. Every once in a while, you find someone that will. A gospel preacher I knew years ago was a Mormon. And a director of one of the schools of preaching sat down with him for a long period of time and finally convinced him. And he became a gospel preacher. But there's not too many people that are willing to sit down and look at the evidence, the facts, and put it together and accept what comes out. And that's what these apostles were not willing to do. And that's why it was hidden from them. It wasn't hidden from them miraculously. Now, Jesus wanted them to understand it. But they were not accepting it. And because they weren't accepting it, it was hidden from them. And that's why they were shocked when the trial and the crucifixion and everything happened, was because they hadn't accepted what Jesus had plainly told them on several occasions. He clearly demonstrated to them, this is what's going to happen to me. He just flat out told them. The Gentiles, the Romans, they're going to capture me and they're going to beat me and they're going to whip me and they're going to mock me and insult me and they're going to kill me. But I'm going to rise on the third day. But they just wouldn't believe it. So, I guess I'm just stressing the fact that people then are exactly like people now. Most people just aren't willing to sit down and look at the evidence. And they just won't. And that's the way it is. That's just the way people are. And that's why they didn't know the things which were spoken. They had heard them. That went into their mind. But their mind wouldn't accept the truth of what he was telling them. Just wouldn't accept it. And again, that's why most people aren't going to accept it. They'll accept all kinds of bizarre things. And they'll accept all kinds of ridiculous, unbelievable things. But if you sit down and show them and prove something to them, most people just won't accept it. And I don't think that's going to change. I think that'll be exactly how people are when the trumpet sounds and he comes back. Don't think people are going to change one little bit between now and whenever that happens. That's the way people are. Well, our time is up for the day. Lord willing, we'll start with verse 35 about a miracle healing a blind man.